Good morning. Well, we are continuing in our series in Nehemiah, and I know everybody, well, let me put it there, all parents, okay, most parents are probably really excited. School's about to start. At the same time, every teacher, I've heard the words fear, stress, anxiety, exasperation, I've heard teachers that are discussing career changes because of all of the, can we just call it craziness going on right now? And it really puts a lot of pressure on you when you're doing this. And every teacher can identify, even some parents can identify. And if you're in the healthcare industry, you're already worn out. You're already physically, emotionally, and spiritually beat down. Does that sound like anybody's life? You know? Now for the rest of us, the everyday challenges just have a way of getting us down, of getting in the way of what we're supposed to do. And this morning, we're moving into Nehemiah chapter 4 and 5, and we're going to be looking at, and here's the scary part, what do you do when you have trouble from the outside and the inside? Me personally, I would rather have trouble from the outside, because we kind of know what the devil looks like. We know his plans and we know his schemes, right? But when you turn around and you have to say, "Et tu, Brute," when you have to say, "What?" When the attacks come from the inside, that to me hurts more than anything else. And so our enemy knows how to attack us. And I'm going to elaborate on this point, but I heard it many, many years ago. And until I faced opposition from church members as a pastor, it never made sense. But this old wise professor said, we spend all of our time, energy, and focus running the devil out the front door. And we're busy locking the front door. And we don't realize that he's sneaking in the back door because we've left it open. And we have to be very careful, because some of you may not understand this, but the number one job of a pastor is not to preach on Sunday. It is to protect the flock. The Bible says that Jesus is the over-shepherd and that pastors are the under-shepherds. What's the main goal of a shepherd? To feed the sheep, to lead them to water, to protect them. And so as a pastor, a nickname used most commonly is, we're sheepdogs. We're here to protect the herd. And so that means we're constantly looking for wolves out there, or wolves that put on sheep's clothing, as the Bible would refer to it symbolically, from within. And so we always have to have our ear perked up and listening for anything that doesn't sound right. And I'll tell you something, anything worth doing for the kingdom of God is going to draw criticism. Anything, rather everything that God wants you and I to do as individuals in our families, with our spouses, with our kids, at our church, at your job, if it's worth doing for the kingdom of God, you're going to face opposition. One true sign that you're probably on the right track is that there is opposition. Now, that doesn't mean that we crave opposition, but we have to understand it's going to come. And in too many churches right now across America, you have so-called pastors standing up, leading people to believe that if they just give enough money, God will give them everything they've wanted. There'll be a Cadillac in every garage. You'll be a millionaire. You won't have any hurts or pains or letdowns. And that's not true. Jesus did not promise you a comfortable life. He promised you a life with Him and eternal destiny. Jesus said, if they hate me, they're going to try and kill you. His disciples didn't get it until they were about to be put to death. So anything worth doing is going to be attacked. And here are the weapons. Now, y'all listen carefully. Here are the weapons that our enemies will use against us. One will be ridicule. Oh, really? You think you can do that? Another will be just plain sarcasm. Do you know people that make sarcastic statements and they try to pull it off as humor? But in reality, you know what they're saying. They really mean they say something very cutting to you and they go, oh, I'm just kidding. And you know in your heart that that's a lie, don't you? You know they're really trying to be mean to you. And they think they're doing it with humor. And they're really just cutting you off at the kneecaps. Now, it's another thing to cut up and play with each other and things like that. But it's another when you attempt to use humor to change somebody else's actions. Like a husband picking on his wife or a wife ridiculing her husband. Let me just do just 15 seconds of marriage counseling. You cannot nag your spouse into doing God's will. Okay, y'all didn't hear that because there was no amens. Now I'm not fishing. You cannot browbeat your spouse into doing what God wants them to do. My number one piece of marriage advice is you work on you and let God work on them. You get busy doing what you're supposed to do. And until you've perfected you in God's eyes, let God work on them. But our enemies will use ridicule. They'll use sarcasm. They'll use name calling. And here's what we do. We just focus on what God wants us to do. I think one of the terms we use is tune them out. Someone very close to me says, hey, don't let people rent space between your ears. This is supposed to be yours and God's. And the minute you start stressing and worrying and fretting, because y'all do know that the majority, and I mean like 95% of the things that you're stressed out and worried about never happen. And if they were to happen, there's nothing you can do about it anyway. So why stay up and worry about it all night long? But we allow people. When we say we're going to do something or be involved in something or, hey, my family and I are going back to church. What? They'll say things like, well, let's just see if it sticks. Have you ever heard that before? The town drunk gets saved. Somebody with a bad reputation all of a sudden gives their life to Christ, shows up at church, and somebody else is going, well, let's just see how long it takes for them to stumble and fall. You're literally waiting for that person to fall. Instead of rushing to them and going, hey, I'm going to be your friend and I'm going to help you on this journey because I have been where you are just getting started. But instead, we just want to wait and see if they've really changed or not. And that's not Christian, folks. So the weapons of ridicule, sarcasm, name calling, and threats of violence. We're going to see that this morning, where we are. And I also want you to think of where you're at in your life, with your marriage, your family, our church, our community, our country. And look what's going on. All the fear-mongering. People are afraid more than ever. Nehemiah faced this kind of opposition. He came back to start rebuilding the wall. He's now gotten started. And they're saying, hey, wait a minute. He might accidentally accomplish that. So they're going to bump up their efforts. They're going to turn up the heat a little bit. And here's the thing. When you make every effort to get your life together or to recover from some hurt, or for some wrong lifestyle choices or bad choices in your life, there will always be somebody there to say, I told you so. Piece of advice, folks. You've got a friend or a loved one that you've tried to warn or you've tried to help them, and then they stumble and fall. You know, the very last thing you should ever say to them is, well, I told you so. I think men more than women have this problem with our own families, with our own kids. Yeah, boy, I told you that's what was going to. Didn't I tell you? Now, what happens as a parent when you instill that kind of negative attitude to your children? The next time they fail at something, they won't come to you first. They'll be afraid to share any moral breakdowns or problems in their life. They won't come to you. Why? Because they know what you're going to say, which is what? I told you so. If you want to know what a good parent looks like, look how our Heavenly Father treats us. All of us, believers, us disobedient children. Now, if you're a perfect Christian, you can get up and walk out now, because what I've got to say for the rest of the morning is for everybody else. Our Heavenly Father never will say, I told you so, why didn't you listen? And we need to make sure that when our kids blow it or mess something up, you want to create an environment to where you're the first person they come to, not the last. I told my kids growing up, if you mess up, you make a mistake, you do something wrong, if I'm the first one you come to, we'll find a way to fix it or to minimize it. But if I'm the last one to find out about it, you got more trouble. And I instilled that over years and years of repeating it to where when they would blow it, they would come to me first. Dad, listen, this is this. And I'm like, okay, well, stupidity runs in our family. So let's deal with this. And then we'll talk about what changes you might consider making in your life. That was my gentle way of saying, you're grounded for life. You know, there's not going to be enough weeds in the flower beds, I think, you know. But Nehemiah faced every bit of this. So the first thing we look at this morning is this: opposition from the outside. Opposition from the outside. When we're being attacked from the outside. And let me make it very clear to you here. It's this: when you're being attacked by the world or society or something because of your Christianity, your Christian views, or your Christian lifestyle, rest assured, they're not really attacking you. They're attacking the God you serve. They're looking at you, but they're attacking Him. Just remember that. Does God know every time one of His kids come under attack? Does He know? Does He care? How serious do you think God takes it when somebody attacks Him? Hey, He knows. They're on His radar. In Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, we're going to look at the pressure getting amped up, and here it goes. It says in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, now it came about that when Sanballat heard that they were rebuilding the wall, see, he heard about it. He knew it was supposed to happen, but he didn't believe it. Oh, they'll never get it done. It says, he became furious, and he was angry, and he mocked the Jews. He spake in the presence of his brothers and the wealthy men of Samaria, and he said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Are they going to restore it for themselves? Can they offer sacrifices? Will they finish it in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and the burned ones? You see what he's doing? He's calling them names. He's ridiculing. He's trying to make them feel little. And here's what he's really doing. He is deathly afraid that God is at work and it's going to affect him negatively. And so he's ridiculing the people, because that's what you do when you come up against somebody. You attack that person. You call them names. You ridicule them. You make fun of them. Oh, really? What a goofball. He's never gonna. Man, I tell you what. That guy has started more projects than I can. Oh, man, I'm telling you what. You must be doing something to cause them to use up a lot of oxygen talking negatively about you. You know what I'm saying? If they really didn't care what you were doing and thought you were a goofball, they'd probably just leave you alone. But you know what? We find ourselves in this same thing. One of the first things is this: we're afraid to start something. We're afraid to go public with something that we know needs to change in our lives or our families or our church or our community. We're afraid to go public and say, I'd like to take a stand. Who would like to help me accomplish fill in the blank? We're afraid to do it. Why? That's not rhetorical, Lifeway. Why are we afraid to announce our intentions of something the Lord may want us to do? We're afraid of what? We're afraid of failure, persecution. We're afraid of being embarrassed. Why do you think Jenny Craig is the only person that talks about losing weight? Nobody else walked in the door and go, yep, I'm going to drop 85 pounds by Christmas. At Fellowship Sunday, they're pushing the little kids out of the way to get the big plate and first in line. Whoo! Obviously, you haven't eaten all week, have you, brother? Fear of embarrassment keeps us from doing the right thing. Now think about it as adults. Wow, you're going to church every Sunday? I thought we were going to go fishing. Well, you know, I'm going to limit my fishing. I'm going to make sure church is a priority. I got a quick question for you. What are you going to do when you stand before the Lord and He says, hey, was your priority coming and worshiping me or fill in the blank with everything else? What are you going to say? Because you know He already knows the truth. How do you explain that away? Please don't get the impression that I'm not saying don't go hunting or fishing. Lord, if all you rednecks quit hunting and fishing, I would not get free fish and sausage ever again. So I'm not telling you to stop. But whatever is the most important thing in your life is what you're going to invest your time in. How important is that? What about our kids? Our kids are afraid of rejection. Our kids want to fit in at any cost. An experiment done recently, they took a freshman in high school, new, put him in a room with 9 other sophomores and juniors, people that were a grade or two ahead of them. Do y'all remember in high school that when you were a freshman, even though the next grade is only separated by 12 months, you just felt like they had so much coolness because they were born 12 months earlier than you? You're just like, oh, she's a sophomore. Whoa. And then when you trudge through that, you become a junior. Yep, almost got this thing licked. You know, just imagine you're as a freshman, you're like going, oh, there's so much. So they put these 10 kids in a room, and 9 kids were instructed. So they showed them a picture of multiple pieces of string, and it was obvious which was the shortest, and it's obvious which was the longest. And they asked the question, which is the shortest piece of string in the picture? Now, the one kid they brought in pointed and said, well, it's obviously this one. And everybody else kind of laughed and go, are you kidding me? It's that one. And they were all pointing to the second longest string. And did you know it didn't take more than a few seconds for them to convince him that his eyes were lying to him? And he goes, oh, yeah, you're right. Now, he knew they were wrong, but what did he want to do? He wanted to fit in. And sometimes we as Christians will fudge our beliefs so we can fit in. We're willing to accept things just so that we can fit in. God did not call you to fit in. He called you to stand out. You have never been called to blend in. You've been called to be seen, to be heard, be salt and be light. And so here's the thing. Our kids need our help more than ever. Do you remember how important it was to be cool back in school? Do you remember that? I went to school in Houston, big school. So coolness was defined differently than maybe it was here. But I was always jealous of the rich kids that their mom and dad bought them a brand new car. What does a kid in high school need a brand new BMW 5 Series? That costs more than the home I lived in. So what did I do? Poor old white trash Glenn. I started going to lunch with him. Yeah, look at me. If I had a cell phone, you'd have caught me selfieing myself to death. Look how cool I am riding around. But we're willing to sacrifice truth to be cool, to fit in, or maybe just to limit the resistance that comes against us. So when we find ourselves with opposition from the outside, from the enemy attacking us, we need a battle plan. We need to know in advance what we're going to do. Folks, you don't wait till you're attacked before you make a plan. You don't wait till there's a fire to go, hey, people are choking to death on smoke. Y'all think maybe we ought to write up a fire evacuation plan right quick? It needs to be on the walls already, doesn't it? So you need a battle plan. And Nehemiah is going to show us what any good battlefield commander would do. His first thing he's going to do is he's going to evaluate his situation. He's going to look it over. And what you see first is that this, in verse 10, thus in Judea it was said, the strength of the burden bearer is failing. Yet there is much rubbish. By ourselves we are not able to rebuild the wall. What did they say? Man, we've been working and working and working and it's too hard. Look, we haven't even got much done. The wall is shorter than the pile of rubbish that we're working on. Now, was it God's will for that wall to be rebuilt? This, I know it's early, y'all. This still means yes today. This still means no, and this still means what's he saying? God had called them to do it. He had empowered them to do it. He had set them up. And now they're doing the work, and all of a sudden, it gets hard. Have you ever thought, you know, wow, I'm so pumped up. I heard a good sermon. I'm going to change this in my life. And you walk out, and you go, wait a minute, this is hard. And then you start to go, this is so difficult. Is this really what you want me to do, Lord? Because we do that a lot. We look for a scapegoat. We look for a way out. This is so hard. Maybe the Lord doesn't want me to do it. Whoo, stop right there. Some of the greatest blessings come from crawling on your hands and knees through the valley of the shadow of death. You're never going to get to the mountain until you've been through the valley, right? Nothing makes you appreciate a mountaintop like going through a valley. And so he says, we are unable to rebuild. In other words, we're tired. Hello, is it news to you that when you start a project and get involved emotionally and physically and spiritually, you're going to get tired? So you need to prepare for it. In the New Testament, the greatest advice in this area is do not grow weary of doing well or good. Don't do weary of doing. Don't get tired doing the things God wants you to do. Now, there's people in this room right now call me a liar. It's the members of the band that get up at 5 in the morning. It's the AV team that twists knobs and pray there's no gremlins this morning. I don't know much about electronics, but I know one thing is true. It can work on Tuesday, it can work on Friday, but on Sunday it's gone to heck in a handbasket. And they're looking around going, well, I'm standing there patiently because, you know, here I fix everything, Control-Alt-Delete. And if I think it's a serious problem, Control-Alt-Delete, turn it off. And I wait a full 2 minutes. I don't do the 1 minute. I'm like, no, I'm going to give it 2 minutes. So I have no idea how to fix it, and staring at them doesn't help. Now, we all know technology can be your greatest friend or your biggest enemy. And I know we've struggled here, and I was so glad, and I don't mean this in derogatory, but my son goes to I'll put it to you this way. The church is so big, their bathroom is as big as our auditorium, just one of their bathrooms. It's a big old mega church kind of thing, you know. And I was so relieved one Sunday morning that we went to Austin. We were visiting, and we got there early because I'm like, you know, preachers, we love to check out other buildings and be nosy. And I'm the type that you better be careful because if there's something laying around, I'm going to pick up and steal it. I don't mean stuff. I mean literature. Like, hey, we could rewrite our thing like that. I'll pick stuff up. And all of a sudden, there's highly paid professionals scrambling. And I'm like, hey, what's going on? You know, medical emergency? No, we just lost everything. And I just went, that's so sad. It even happens to them. You know, sometimes we just take comfort when it happens to other people so we know it's not just us. But listen, you need to realize that the first thing you've got to do is make an evaluation of the situation. And it's this, the people are worn out. The very few people at Lifeway that show up to get dirty, to get things done, they're wore out. And that's expected. Then we see The enemy waiting to take advantage of them in verse 11 and 12. Listen to this. And our enemy said, now listen, they're listening to the opposition. And our enemy said, they will not know or see until we come among them, kill them, and put a stop to the work. Then verse 12, when the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times, they will come up against us from every place where we may turn. Those people were so fearful that the Jews came up and told them 10 times, they're going to come and get us and we're not going to see it. They're going to come and get us. They're going to kill us. Do you know how much confidence that must have bestowed upon the workers and the families? Here I am putting bricks. What? They're coming to kill us. And you keep hearing it over and over and over. And here's one thing about politics, y'all. If you say a lie enough times, people begin to believe it. If you say a lie enough times, or if you blame somebody else for doing what you're doing, eventually people will believe it. Like, well, hey, I heard on, name your favorite propaganda station. Well, I heard it on there. It must be true. And this is what they said. You got to tune out that negative stuff. These folks, the enemy is waiting to take advantage of our weakness, knowing that we'll run around scared. Oh, we got to be careful. We got to be careful. Well, you know, we might face opposition if we do. You know, sometimes you can what if a project to death, can't you? Well, I don't know, should we do it? Because if we do, what if this happens? What if that happens? Well, what if we do this and that happens? What if? What if the Lord just took your speech right now and you didn't speak again till this project was over? How many people would be encouraged by the Lord? All you could do is just, The enemy starts the attack and causes fear, and we start running around afraid. Have we forgotten the God that we serve? If he can create the universe and everything in it in 6 days, goodness, folks, can he take care of us? If he made us and he loves us, is he going to take care of us? Will he do it the way you want him to? Let's just be honest with young believers in the room and those online watching. God will not always fix your life the way you want him to. He's going to do it the way that's going to grow and mature you so that you'll be some earthly good for his kingdom. So we need some accountability. We need somebody to have our back, don't we? We need somebody that can help us. So when we do this, we need to make a plan. We need to have that plan in front of us. And so, first of all, you evaluate your situation, and then once you've evaluated it, you need to be real. You need to be honest about your situation. Verse 14 and 15, Nehemiah said, when I saw their fear, the people, he says, I rose and I spoke to the nobles and the officials and the rest of the people. And he said to them, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, for your sons, for your daughters, for your wives in your home. What is the one word that he said that helped to bring them back? Remember. Remember. Listen, if you don't trust the Lord where you are right now today with whatever situation you're in, with your family, your marriage, your job, or whatever, if you're not trusting him right now, you cannot walk over here a week, a month later, and say, I remember how he took care of me. Does that make sense? Am I making sense this morning? You won't have a remember moment in your life because you've been running scared, what if in your whole life. God says, take a stand, be bold, stand up for what I say is truth. And so you need an honest evaluation. And you need to be real about your situation. If it's yours, own it. Stop blaming other people. Well, you know, if it wasn't for, and all you're doing is making excuses. What you need to do is just go, that's on me. So the next thing we do is we're going to take stock of our inventory. And then we're going to go to work. So you be realistic about your situation. And now we see in verse 16 and 18. He says, from that day on, half of my servants carried on the work, while half of them held spears and shields, the bows and the breastplates, and the captains were behind the whole house of Israel. Those who were rebuilding the wall and those who carried burdens took their load with one hand doing the work and the other holding a weapon. As for the builders, each wore his sword girded to his side as he built, while the trumpeter stood near me. The trumpeter is the guy that would make the battle call. He'd be like, they're attacking. So can you imagine working like this? You're carrying your weapon in one hand and you're working in another. Will that slow the progress down? Yes. But it provided those people the reminder that they were safe and secure. So you got to take stock of your inventory. And so Nehemiah said, okay, if they say they're going to attack us, number one, remember your God. He is going to protect. If he led y'all out of captivity, did he lead you out of captivity to let you get killed or captured or hurt or your family to be destroyed before your eyes? Remember your Lord. Take stock. Okay, then we're going to set up some defensive measures here. In the military, there's a term called a sitrep, especially during a combat operation. Bullets are flying and all that. And over the radio, you'll hear the guy sitting safely, not getting shot at, say, I need a sitrep. What he means is a situation report. Hey, what's it like on the ground? In other words, tell me the truth. So Nehemiah gave him a sitrep. Here's the deal. Remember your God. Let him fight for you. We take up defenses. We're going to work and defend ourselves at the same time. The great Charles Spurgeon, they had a church newspaper, newsletter, back in his day. And the name of that was The Sword and the Trowel. He got that name from the book of Nehemiah. Had a sword in one hand and a trowel to lay stones in the other. How should we as Christians function today? I think sometimes the attacks we endure from the outside are somewhat self-inflicted because we listen and get distracted by all the name-calling and all the bad things that are said about Christians, and so it makes you afraid to even act like a Christian. And then we feel worn and beaten down, and then we didn't take account. You're supposed to have your shield in one hand and your trowel in the other. You got to be ready to go to work, but you got to be able to defend yourself at the same time. I won't launch into a long diatribe, but listen, when you became a child of God, you did not board a cruise ship, you boarded a battleship. Nobody's going to make you an umbrella drink out on the Lido deck. Don't show up and say, hey, I've got a few complaints. Can you imagine being a member of the military and then going to your commanding officer? Hey, I want to make a few mild suggestions to this backwards operation. I made that mistake one time very, very early in my military career. I was in basic training. I still did not have that military mindset yet. I was still afraid of the guys in the smoky bear hats. But then I told myself, they can kill you and cook you, and if they ate you, you just give them gas. So I wasn't as scared of them, but I definitely respected them. Now back then, y'all, we did this thing when we got all of our shots. It was almost like going to the veterinarian. We walked down a narrow hallway, and there were guys that looked like they had paint guns in their hand. And anybody in the military remember this? You get your shots, and it's like an air injection, and they warn you, if you move, this will cut you open. And there are guys on both sides giving you all your shots and vaccinations. Well, the medical officer, he says this, if it becomes warm or swollen, report it to your commanding officer. You may have an infection. Okay, I'm thinking, I don't want an infection. Well, just 2 days later, we had just been yelled at. We had had the memories of our grandmothers dishonored. Everything we had been pulled out of our bags and thrown to kingdom come. And then we were called pigs and had to pick it up and do push-ups and sit-ups. So my right arm, it was very warm, and it was starting to swell where they hit me with that thing. So I thought, well, I was instructed to go tell my drill sergeant. So having no military, listen, if you've ever been in the military, you know about the first year of your military life. There's only a few answers you're allowed to give. Yes, drill sergeant, no, drill sergeant. I don't know, drill sergeant. And no excuse, drill sergeant. And the last two automatically buy you punishment. Well, see, I don't know this yet. I'm still civilian. So there's our two drill sergeants in the office. And I walk through the barracks and I knock on the door. Honestly, I did this. I said, yo, dudes, right here where they, that's all I got out. After yo, dude, everything was just a nightmare. One of them threw his hat at me. The other one jumped over the desk flat-footed like a frog. They grabbed me. They gently lifted me up and assisted me to the ground multiple times. Boom, 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 boom. They're not allowed to hit you because, see, that might hurt you. And they're laying on the ground screaming. Now they talk about my, I'm thinking, how do they know my grandmother? How do they know my mom? How do they know that I'm a disappointment to my family? And I'm doing so many push-ups, I'm not even breathing. I'm just thinking, oh, God, make it stop. Oh, God, make it stop. And then they picked me up, threw me on my back, honestly, threw me on my back, and I'm doing setups like a mad dog. And this went on for about 15 minutes, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And then they told me to recover. Well, I can't even move my arm, so I roll on my side and I grab a chair, and I'm trying to pick myself over the chair, and he kicks the chair out, and I fall back down. Get up off my floor. And I'm trying, you know. Then I realized, just don't say anything. That's good training for later when you get married. Just don't say anything. So I'm standing there like this, and then they tell me, boy, don't you ever, you know, all the stuff. Well, we went to chow, lunch. My arms, I couldn't move my arms. I had to do like this. And I went down the line, and they put food on my tray, and I was about to spill it. The guy behind me said, here, let me help you with that. I'm like, oh, dude, thanks, man. We sat down to eat, and I had to put my face down and rest my arm to eat. I learned that yo, dude, is not the way to address a drill sergeant. From then on, I never used yo, dude, again in my military career. But the thing is, when I went to basic training, they didn't care about my feelings. And you know, when it comes to being a child of God in one of the Lord's churches, let me break something to you gently. It's not about you. It's about reaching those people that don't know Jesus. Now, I hope you're comfortable. I hope the chairs are soft. I hope the lighting is conducive for reading the Bible verses. But when you get on a battleship, you get a battlefield mentality. We are at war. And that's what happens with our enemies from the outside. Verse 21 and 23. So we carried on the work with half of them holding their spears from dawn until the stars appeared. Wow, do you think union labor laws would allow that today? He says, verse 22. At that time, I also said to the people, let each man with his servant spend the night within Jerusalem, so that they may be a guard for us by night and labor by day. So neither I, my brothers, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us removed our clothes. Each took his weapon, even to the water. They didn't even get a drink of water without having their weapon. They didn't go to the bathroom without having their weapon. They slept in their clothes. Why? Because if they were attacked at night, they had to be ready to defend themselves. Now, somebody there was God going, oh, well, I'm trying to do the Lord's will. Why is it so hard? Every time I try to do something for the Lord, my life gets rough. Yes, it does. Congratulations. Welcome to Christianity 101. The minute you do anything for the kingdom of God, the enemies from the outside are going to attack you. Why? Because they don't want that wall being built. They don't want your family restored. They don't want our church to continue putting the gospel out there. They do not want our country to succeed. Here's the bottom line. I'm just going to say it very gently. God did not call you to be comfortable. He called you to be faithful. You take care of being faithful. and you will have accomplished the greatest thing. And maybe we should avoid using words like suffering for God. I don't know anybody in this room that has suffered for God, who's boarded a plane and went to a foreign country and been chased by spear-chunking natives and been put to death or beaten and left for dead because of your faith. At the very most, somebody might snicker at your Christian t-shirt or bumper sticker. Folks, that's not suffering for the kingdom. We looked at opposition from the outside. Now let's quickly look at it from the inside. Opposition from the inside, it normally looks like this. It's normally distractions and destructions. Distractions and disruptions. Now let me make something very clear. I just want y'all to understand this. You know, understanding people and how they work. We need different types of people involved in every project. You know, there's within this congregation people that God has given them the personality of a leader. They're just natural born leaders. And there's other people that are really good at planning or organizing. And then there's other people that are really good at promoting things. They're like cheerleaders. You know, you can be down 81 points to zero, and they're going, yay, team. And the rest of us are sitting there going, come on, man, stop doing that. But the cheerleader's going to keep cheering no matter what. When we face opposition from the inside, sometimes it is more painful. Because we've been so busy looking out there for the attacks, when it happens from within, to me personally, that hurts. I understand a lost, dying, confused, hateful world. I know that they hate us. I know they don't like what we do. I know they stand in opposition to everything we do. But when we get attacked from within our own family, our own church, our own country, it hurts even more. You know, other countries, when they demonstrate for freedom from an oppressive government, do you know they wave American flags? And we got people walking the streets of America burning the American flags and carrying flags of communist countries. Well, you know, the simplest thing is, well, if you love it so much, go live there. I mean, that's my first reaction. But it hurts. Ariel Durant said this, a great civilization is never conquered from without until it has destroyed itself from within. Think of all the great nations that have crumbled and fallen. Most of them didn't fall because they were attacked by an enemy. It was the derision and the infighting and the civil war stuff that tore them up. See, as a church, unity is one of the most important things we must have. Unity with one another. Unity in cause. Unity in purpose of what we're doing. Let me read you a quote from the Soviet premier, Nikita Khrushchev, that he made decades ago. Tell me if you think it's coming true today. He said this, "We will take America without firing a shot. We will bury you," he said. "We can't expect American people to jump from capitalism to communism, but we can assist their elected leaders in giving them small doses of socialism until they wake one day to find out that they have communism. We do not have to invade the United States. We will destroy you from within." Are we living that right now today? I mean, that's what's going on. They say that the majority of 18 to 25-year-olds think socialism is the best thing. Yeah, until they're paying for somebody else's groceries, houses, and college, all of a sudden it's like, wait a minute. I saw a real funny video on YouTube. A young man working at a grocery store got his first paycheck. His mom and dad took him to pick it up. They're filming him. And he's like, woo! And he opens up the envelope and he's like, And they're like, what's wrong? They took taxes out. And the dad's in the front seat filming going, whoo, yeah, boy, they took taxes out. He said, think of everything you're paying for. Years ago, I won't get too in detail about this, but years ago, there was a man who would sit with nothing but a pair of shorts on, with no shirt, should have had a shirt on, He was sat on his front porch every day, didn't have a job. He would just sit on his front porch all day long. I had personal dealings with him. He said, no, I get a government check. I said, well, do you want to work? Does it give you something to do? No, I'd rather just sit here. So he sat there. And so when I realized that I was paying for him to have the privilege to sit on his porch every day I drove by, I would honk and wave. Well, Tyler was a young boy, and every time, the first time he was with me, he goes, Dad, what are you doing? I'm like, I'm paying his bills. I just want to make sure he's okay. Tyler went, ha, ha, ha. He gets his first job at HEB. He comes home, he goes, Dad, do you know at the end of every day you have to pick all the cigarette butts up? I said, really? He says, and do you know my first check, do you know how much they took out in taxes? I said, oh, I know. I've been paying them my whole life too, son. I said, you're just getting started. So we bought him an old broke down truck. We're leaving the church here. We're driving down the road we go to get home, and there was that man sitting on his porch. I just kind of looked at him. Tyler slowed down, pumped the brakes, hit the horn 3 times. Hey, just making sure you're okay. I said, what are you doing? He goes, well, if I'm going to pay his bills, I'm going to make sure he's okay too, Dad. You know, when we start having to pay for other people's stuff, some people get upset about that, don't they? We got to realize these things are going to happen to us. We're destroyed from within. And little bit by little bit, our country is being chipped away at. To where now, the people that want socialism and communism, they're not hiding anymore. They're out protesting in the streets. It's called protesting if you watch most TV channels. Now, when I see them drive cars through the Gucci building and steal purses, I don't think they needed a can of Vienna sausages that night. They wanted $5,000 Gucci bags. And we're told that's progress. And don't you dare say anything about them. Don't you dare condemn that stuff. What will you be called in America if you condemn rioting and looting and harming police? What will you be called? Oh, you're a racist, fascist, all them isms, you're all that stuff. I'm like, I don't have time to be like all them things. But distractions and destruction from within. Our country is tearing itself apart. Churches are tearing themselves apart. I've pastored a church where we did nothing but argue and debate during business meetings and nothing happened. And I said, hey, when are we going to start talking about something other than the color of the carpet or the paint on the wall? When are we going to start arguing about sharing the gospel with lost people? That's the business we're supposed to be in. We got to pay the bills and get through all that stuff. But when are we going to start? We don't ever talk about that, y'all. We just want to fight and argue. So it's very harmful when you're trying to do something for the Lord, and then you're not only fighting the outside, but you're fighting them from the inside. I'll never forget quite a few years ago, there were some individuals up here working feverishly on a Saturday to finish a project out in the hallway so that by the next day, you know, we were trying to get back in the building after Hurricane Harvey's damage. And there was an individual that just stood there and watched. I don't think that's straight. And the guy down there putting it on, he looked at me and I'm like, no. Mm-mm. I just grabbed that individual and said, hey, would you mind running to Dairy Queen to get everybody something to drink? And I was told that this wasn't a church. You know, it's hard when you're trying to do something for the Lord. And a lot of people want to stand and watch you do something for the Lord and then pick it to pieces, don't they? They're not here till 10 o'clock at night, sweating and bleeding and trying to get things done. But boy, they'll waltz in here on Sunday and go, I really don't like the color. Well, it doesn't happen very often anymore because I'm very prone to say things like this. Well, if you had been here, you could have not only picked out the color, you could have painted it. But since you didn't, you don't get an opinion. In Jesus' name. Unless you're up here sweating with us, You keep your opinion to yourself, okay? Because if you want to come up and help us get it done, you get a very loud voice around here. See, we don't have committees that plan for other people to do the work. The committee is the people that show up and we just get it done. But trouble from within. Now, here's what's going to happen. We're going to see this. Greed and power sure look a lot alike back then and today. Trouble from within. Chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. Now there was a great outcry from the people and their wives against other Jewish brothers. For there were those who said, "We, our sons and our daughters are many. Therefore, let us go and get grain that we might eat and live." There were others who said, "We are mortgaging our fields and our vineyards and our houses that we might get grain because of the famine." Not only is there a famine, but the farmers aren't out farming because they're busy building. And they're like going, "We got to stop the work so we can go get something to eat. We got problems because we're mortgaged up to the hilt." And then there were some Jewish loan sharks involved. You see, there's always going to be somebody that wants to take advantage of you. The never-ending struggle of doing the Lord's work. Verses 4 and 5 say this. Also, there were those who said, "We have borrowed money for the king's tax on our fields and vineyards." They're trying to pay their taxes. "Now our flesh is like the flesh of our brothers and our children like their children." Meaning when we were in captivity, we felt we were slaves then, we feel like slaves now. Gee, there's a verse in the Old Testament that says this. The borrower is slave to the lender. Most of you don't get up to go to work because you love what you do and you're passionate. You get up and go to work to make your mortgage payment or your car payment or pay off your credit cards. Some of you literally work for the bank or the mortgage company. You don't get up for you, you get up for them. And we get ourselves on that easy payment plan is easy until you're overwhelmed with those easy payments, aren't you? "Yet beyond, we are forcing our sons and daughters to be slaves, and some of our daughters are forced into bondage already, and we are helpless because our fields and vineyards belong to others." They said, "We feel just like what we just came out of." Verses 6 through 8, it's time to stop being a hypocrite. And this is what he said. Listen to him. "Then I was very angry." Well, wait a minute. I thought Christians weren't supposed to get angry. I tell you what, you need to get angry about what makes God angry. You need to be compassionate about what makes God compassionate. "And when I heard their outcry in these words, I consulted with myself and contended with the nobles and the rulers, and I said to them, 'You are exacting usury, high interest loans, each from his own brother,' he says. 'Therefore, I held a great assembly against them, and I said to them, we, according to our ability, have redeemed our Jewish brothers who were sold to other nations. Now would you even sell your brothers that they might be sold us?'" He goes, they were slaves. And now they come out of bondage and you're making them slaves again. But it's not being made a slave by your enemy. It's being made a slave by your own brother. He says, "Then they were silent and could not find a word to say." Listen, back then, the custom was this. A Jew could only charge another Jew 1% interest. 1% monthly interest, 1/100th. If you're like DJ and you think in round numbers, that's 12% a year, annual. They were extorting these people. So back then, if you couldn't pay your bills, you became like an indentured servant. You said, "Okay, if you'll pay this bill, I will be your servant for the next, 6 months, 2 months, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years. You're an indentured servant. He says, we can't plant our crops, but with everything we plant, we owe the bank. We owe the crooked loan sharks. Verses 9 and 10, he says this, "The thing which you are doing is not good. Should you not walk in fear of our God because of the reproach of the nations and our enemies? And likewise, I, my brothers, and my servants are lending them money and grain. Please let us leave off this usury," the interest. Hey, you loaned them money, they'll pay back the money, but drop that high interest rate. They're struggling. We're trying to do something for the Lord here. And these people can't even function. Listen, you cannot disguise greed as compassion and concern and think somebody isn't going to recognize it. oh, I'm doing them a favor. I'm only charging them 32% interest. You know, when you're young and you get those credit cards, you know, it's like, oh, there's no interest until this time. And then if you read the fine print, 32% interest? Are you kidding me? If you went out to eat and spent $20, you'll pay for that meal for 2 years. All of a sudden, a bologna sandwich sounds a lot better, doesn't it? Verse 12, then they said, we will give it back and we'll require nothing from them. We will do exactly as you say. You know, when you get fronted with the truth, all you can say is, you know, you're right and we're going to change what we're doing. Some of us in this room have a very hard time with this phrase. I'm sorry I made a mistake. I'm sorry I was wrong. And what did Nehemiah do? He confronted them publicly. He didn't just say, well, let's hope this goes away. I know some churches that are in so much trouble because the pastor has swept so much stuff under the rug thinking it'll go away. Listen, things don't go away. They need to be dealt with. And he dealt with it publicly. The bottom of verse 12 and verse 13 says, so I called the priest and I took an oath from them that they would do according to the promise. I also shook out the front of my garment and said, thus may God shake out every man from his house and from his possessions who does not fulfill the promise. Even thus may he be shaken out and emptied. And all the assembly said, amen. And they praised the Lord, and then the people did according to this promise. Nehemiah didn't just get a word from those people that we're going to stop charging this interest. He went public in front of the whole group. And this whole thing is shaking. In other words, he says, when he shook out his garment, that was symbolic of saying, if you break the promise you have just made, what you're saying is you're inviting God in to shake your life and destroy everything you own. He called them out publicly, didn't he? He held them publicly accountable. You know, in the New Testament, it's called church discipline. You know, somebody does something so disparaging to hurt the church's name or reputation, it should be called out publicly. Churches nowadays don't do church discipline. Well, we don't want to say or do anything. We might lose donors. I tell you what, as more pastors need to grow a spine and be more afraid of that man on that day than those of you sitting in this room. I know too many preachers that preach for a paycheck. You know what that means? They'll never say or do anything to upset the donors for fear that they'll stop giving. Hey, listen, I'm going to let you know something real quick here. You don't give to me. You don't pay my salary. The Lord does. When you give your tithes to this church, you're doing what God has called you to do. And I know people that get so angry, they withhold their tithe. Like, well, we'll make them suffer. You're the one suffering. You're the one being disobedient to God. And you will answer for that. We have been called to support the ministry of our church. And then literally the first church I pastored, things got so rough, one of the deacons said, we're going to starve you out. And I said, you don't know how stubborn I am. Because I knew the word of God. I was on the right side. I was on the right side of truth. And so I went and got a job. Because the offerings went down. Oh, we can't pay you. That's fine. I went and got a job. I'm going to school full time, holding down a full time job, and then wrestling a bunch of idiots. When the Lord calls you to do something and stand for something, you stand no matter what it costs you. Because what you want to hear is, well done, my good and faithful servant, not why did you fold like a cheap deck of cards? Stand up for what's right. It may not feel good in the moment, but God is going to bless you. So there's trouble from without, the wolves that attack from the outside. We got to be on guard. We got to have our weapons with us. And then we also got to be making sure that we don't get attacked from within. Does that mean our marriages have to be guarded? You better believe it. The devil would rather break up a marriage than break up a church. You know why? You break up enough families, you won't have a church, because a church is made up of what? Families. And if you don't act like a family there, we can't come together and be a family here. So if you destroy the family, you are destroying the church. You are destroying what God calls us to do. So we've got to protect our marriages. We've got to protect our families. And listen, moms more than anyone else, please stop saying silly things like, my daughter is my best friend. No, she's got best friends. They got bad teeth and acne and they go to school with them. You're her mama. Act like her mama. What is the one thing your kid should hear you say more than anything else? Say it with me. No. What if they get upset? Let them experience that emotion now because they're going to start paying taxes. They're going to have a boss tell them when to wake up. You know, they're going to experience that. Let them experience it at home. My children are my everything. People, women that say that, we're now getting to these baby boomers. They're called empty nesters. Your kids are going off to college or getting jobs. And when the kids are all gone, and if everything you did was about your kids, when your kids leave, you're looking at a stranger you've been living with for 20, 30 years. And those people are getting divorced at a higher rate than anybody else right now. You know why? Because they didn't make their marriage a priority. They made their children a priority. You make your marriage a priority, and those kids know, hey, you don't talk to your mama like that. You don't talk to your daddy like that. And you know what? Little girls are going to want to find a godly man that resembles their daddy. And young men are going to want to find a godly woman that's like their mama. We better start setting an example. You're responsible. Not for the goofy things your kids do, but for setting the right example. We got to protect our families and our marriages. We got to protect our church. I'm just going to finish because I know I'm out of time. But there was a man who knew that we were trying to, you know, get the school started way before Cindy was here, before Keisha was here, when school was just a dream I had of us starting a school. A man pulled up front. He goes, I got to give you something. I thought, oh, I'm going to get tore up for something. He hands me a check for $10,000. He goes, here, I want to give this. And I'm like, whoa, not even a member of our church. I said, whoa. He goes, I want you to get that school started. And I said, well, amen. He said, I just asked one thing. I thought, uh-oh. He said, I would like to be able to speak before the church so that they know where the donation come from, and I would like my family to be recognized in the school. Did you know it took me about 0.3 milliseconds to go, you know, I'm really sorry. That's not how we do business. Now, trust me, that's a long sidewalk to walk up knowing that somebody just tried to give you $10,000 to do what you think the Lord wants you to do. But every step was, don't look back, don't look back, don't turn around, keep going. And it hurt till I got inside. And I'm like, nope, this isn't for you. This is for the Lord. We got to protect ourselves from the outside and from the inside. And I tell you what, when it's time to rebuild the wall, what we've got to do is, instead of looking all the rubble, let's just fix what we can fix. Just fix what you can fix. And as Kyle said last week, you notice every family built the wall in front of their house? You know what? That's very personal, isn't it? This is y'all's church. Your fingerprints need to be on what we do around here. We're not asking y'all to be spectator members. We're asking you to be active members. And we're going to put you to the test here very shortly. Because there's an entire 11,000 square feet that need your loving Jesus all over it. Let's bow our heads. Father, I just thank you that we have a church like we do. And we do not suffer from many of the things that I've just mentioned, but maybe some of our online friends are part of a church like that. Maybe they don't know what it is to experience your love and your mercy and your grace. Father, if there is anyone watching online or sitting in this room with us this morning that does not know you as their Savior, may this be the time to turn to you, the one who will protect us, the one who will give us strength to go on in the tough times. Father, maybe someone here has been motivated by your Holy Spirit to become part of LifeWay. Maybe they need to trust in baptism. Maybe they need to join officially and be a worker on the wall. Father, whatever you're calling us to do, may we get it done today. Father, what you have for us, may we accomplish it. May we begin rebuilding our lives, our families, and our failures from the past. May we trust you and know that when we get weary, you will give us strength. You will give us direction. You will give us wisdom to go forward in Jesus' name. Amen.